Father, in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, we just want to thank you this morning. Lord, we bless your name because your name deserves to be blessed. Your name is mighty. Your name is powerful. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. There are the mention of your name, Jesus, every knee bow. Your name is a strong tower. The righteous run into your name and they are saved. Lord, we thank you for giving us that name. We thank you, Lord, that we can use your name, Lord. Father, we thank you that we identify ourselves with you. Lord, we praise you this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Father, that we are saved. And Lord, we did nothing to deserve the salvation. It's just by your grace, Lord. Father, we didn't do anything. We didn't qualify. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father. We're just nobodies, but you choose us. You choose us, Father God. You called us unto you. You gave us purposes, Father. You gave us a reason for living, oh God. And we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord. In your presence, Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in our midst, for moving in our lives, Father, for touching us. Oh, God, we thank you for the transformation that takes place in our life when we are in your presence. And, Lord, we thank you that we're not going to leave this place the same. And, Lord, as your word comes forth, speak through me, Holy Spirit. I'm open to you. Have your way, Lord. And Lord, bless your people, including myself, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, David said, no place like the presence of God. He said, I was happy when I was told, let's go into the house of the Lord. Because what? In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Amen. You know, if you came here this morning sad, I have good news for you because you're not going to live sad. You can't come in his presence and live back the same. Amen. And if you're open, the Holy Spirit is going to touch you. The Holy Spirit is going to minister to you. The Holy Spirit is going to move in your life. And now my prayer this morning is that open yourself up. Amen. Be open. Be ready to receive. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been going through the book of Genesis and we're on Genesis chapter 18, and I'm going to cover Genesis chapter 18 as from verse 16 to 33. So he's talking about intercession, about how Abraham interceded for Sodom not to be destroyed. Intercession is very important. You know, it's very important, but there is a myth around it. When they talk about intercession in the church, we just think that it's for some people. You know, there are a few people who are called to intercede. And, you know, we talk about people like prayer warrior. No, that person is a prayer warrior, you know. Like, it's for them. You know, if they have to pray about certain things, these people are okay. No, we are all called to intercede and we can all intercede. And to some extent, we are all doing it. Hallelujah. We might be doing it not understanding that we are interceding. When you pray for someone, guess what? You are interceding. You are praying on behalf of that person. That's intercession. So let's go straight into the word of God. I'm going to read Genesis 18 as from verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them all on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You see, when I read this portion, the one thing that I understood is that Abraham had a relationship with the Lord. You know, the Lord knew Abraham because he's going out to carry, the Lord is prepared to carry out the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's already prepared to do it, but he's telling, like, you know, I believe, that's my belief, that You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, because he said, can I hide it? So there is a discussion taking place. So he's saying, can I hide it from Abraham? No, I'm not going to hide it from Abraham. Why? Because I know Abraham. Abraham is a righteous man. Abraham is a man, I've seen his heart. You know, I've seen his future. And I know that he's going to carry out my work. I know that he's going to carry out what I command to his descendant, like to follow up, to follow my ways. God knew Abraham. And for God to know Abraham, when we read the previous, you know, chapters, Abraham had a relationship with God. Abraham loved God with a passion. You know, Abraham didn't have a child. God promised a child to Abraham. And when Abraham had the child, God said, sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine that? Having a child when you're 100 years old, and God is asking you to sacrifice that child. And Abraham doesn't even question God. He says, yes, and he's ready to do it. He was about to do it until when God says, stop. And you know, in the eyes of God, he did it. So that's the kind of relationship that he had with God. You know, if God says something, I'm going to do it. I'm not questioning God. I know God. I know God is God's integrity. I know his character. And God knew Abraham. There are many in the Bible like David. You know, God says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will carry out everything that I request of him. He says about Job. He says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no man like him on the earth. He walks in integrity. He fears me and he shunned away from evil. My question this morning is, can God say that about us? Can God say that about you? Can God say that about me? You know what? I found Carrie, a woman after my own heart. I found Shella. I don't know if there is any Shella here. The name just came. A woman after my own heart. I found Paul. I found Steve. You know, I found Dave. Can God say that about us? It takes relationship. For you to know someone, you have to invest time. I like taking Gavin and Emers as examples. I don't know why, but every time I stand here, it's always these two. Right. Emma can say, I know Gavin. And Gavin can say, I know Emma. Why? Because they've spent time together. They know each other. They make time for each other. Amen. For us to know God, for us to develop relationship with God, we need time. We need to spend time in his presence. We need to read his word in order to know his character. Hallelujah. Because when it comes to intercession, like we're going to see, Abraham was able to speak to God and intervene because he knew God's character. He knew God's integrity. Because when we read further, he said to God, are you going to destroy the righteous and the wicked? No, because he knew that God would not do that. He knew God's character. He knew who God was. Amen? So for us to be able to intercede, we need to know God. We need to know his character. And we know him through his word. We know him by spending time in his presence. Because when I have to pray for someone, I need to know what the word of God says about the issue that I'm praying about. If I have to pray for my country, I need to know what the word of God is saying about it. Otherwise, my prayer is just, it's just speaking. The most powerful prayer that we can do is giving the word, you know, like giving the word of God back to him. Lord, your word says, and I stand on your word to pray for this or for that. And we know in Isaiah, I think 55, he said, my word will not return to me void. So when I declare the word of God to him, it doesn't return to him void. Why? It is his word. And we serve a God who said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. Amen? Important to know God. Intercession is at the heart of God. It's very important. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, there were prophets, someone like Moses, who stood in the gap to pray. When the Lord said to Moses, I'm not going with you, You know, the children of Israel, they were stiff-necked, as God said, very, very stubborn. And God says to Moses, I'm not going with you. You know, I'm angry. These people, I'm tired of them. But Moses stood in the gap and said, Lord, if you're not going with us, we're not going. You know, he stood in the gap and prayed, saying, what are the people going to say that you brought us out of Egypt only to leave us here because you were not able to take us through? You know what? God repented and said, okay, fine. He carried on with them. Amen? I just want to read this scripture. I wrote it down. It's in the book of Ezekiel. Just to tell us how important intercession is to God. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It says, and this is God speaking. He said, I look for someone who would build up the wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land, so I will not destroy it. But I found no one. That's sad. He says, I looked. So I'm searching. I've searched. Looking for someone who will build the wall. Looking for someone who will stand in the gap and intercede so I will not destroy the land. He said, I found no one. God is looking for people who can intercede. God is looking for people who can stand in the gap and pray. Pray for others. Like I said, intercession is praying for others. Praying for other issues. You know, it's unfortunate that most of Christians, I believe, we've become so selfish. And that's what just the society is. It's about me, myself, and I. You know, as long as I'm fine, it's okay. As long as my children are fine, it's okay. I don't care about what is happening there or there. But the truth is, we should care. Why? Because God put us on earth here for a purpose. And we have to stand in the gap. We have to pray. And if we do not pray, guess what happens? Destruction takes place. And you know, and we join the unbelievers to say, oh, I don't just understand what is going on in the world. You see, this is just happening over there and happening over there. No, we have to pray. We have to pray to make a difference. Amen? When you read Matthew chapter 6, as from verse 9, in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciple came to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. And I love it. Jesus didn't say, he said, in this manner you ought to pray, our Father who is in heaven. It means you're not praying just for yourself. You are praying for others as well. So prayer is not a selfish thing. So when I'm praying, yes, it's true I have to pray for myself, but I have to pray for others. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, not me. Amen? Our prayers has to move from me to us. Amen? Including others. Looking for reasons why we can pray for other people. In the book of John chapter 17, Jesus himself showed us an example of intercession. Jesus prayed. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the believers. He prayed even for those who have not believed yet. He said, I pray that they may be one. And you know, as me and you, Father, we are one. And he said, I'm not just praying for these, but I'm praying even for those who believe later, which is you and me. And I heard a man of God say this one. He said, the most powerful things you can do is prayer. Why? You can send your prayers into the future. You know, your prayer gets there while you're still here. And you know, by the time you get there, by the reason of the prayers that you've been making, God has already aligned maybe the people that you need and planishes the mountain that stands before you and put everything together. Amen. We should pray. Amen. And that's one of the things that the enemy does. We can listen to songs. We can listen to sermons and people preaching. But when it comes to prayer, guess what? We're just like asleep. Not active when it comes to prayer. But why? Because he knows that prayer is powerful. Amen? Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes the direction of things. Amen? Because if God himself can say, if you pray, I will not bring destruction. It means that I've planned destruction. But by the reason of your prayer, I will stop it. Your prayer is going to stop that. Parents, pray for your children. Pray for your family. If you are safe here and your family is not safe, it's your responsibility to pray for the members of your families. Don't say, oh, no, I'm safe. And when Jesus comes, you know, me, I'm going to heaven. I'm fine. No, you're not. If your siblings are not safe, that is a problem. And not just that, the community where we live, God is giving us responsibility to pray over that community. My neighborhood is my responsibility, living there to pray for the people around. Amen. God says it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's our duty. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded their eyes. You know, it's our duty to pray that the scales be taken off their eyes, that they may see their need for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Our God is good. And all the time. Effective intercession. You know, for us to intercede effectively, we have to identify ourselves with the issue. You know, have that issue at hand. Not being casual about the thing. And I'll take the example of Nehemiah. You can read Nehemiah chapter 1, the story of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was in Persia, and the children of Israel were taken into captivity. Some of them stayed back in Jerusalem, but Nehemiah was over in Persia. And he had a good job. He was a cupbearer. He was walking close to the king, and he was fine. But then when you read chapter 1, it tells us that some of his brethren came from Jerusalem. And he asked them, how is my brethren? How is the people over there, those who were left behind? How is the city? And they told him that your brothers are suffering. Our brothers are suffering. And the city is destroyed. It lies in ruin. You know, the Bible, when you read, it says Nehemiah wept. He wept. Why? He was in pain. He felt the pain of his brothers living there. He felt the pain of the fact that the city he came from was destroyed. And guess what? The Bible says that he set himself to fast and to pray. But in the selfish world where we live, he could have said, that is not my problem. You know, I'm here. I have a good life. I'm fine. So I don't care what happens to the people over there. I don't even care what happens to the city. No, he identified himself with the people. He identified himself with the problem. He went on fasting and praying. And if you read the rest of, you know, the book of Nehemiah, it tells you that he took action. He did something. And you know what? And God moved. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says what? We like quoting that verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn away from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear their cry. You know what? I will answer them and I will heal their land. Why is our land not healed? We're not praying. We're not praying. Are we interceding? No. How many people can say, you know what, I'm going to put food aside and I'm going to pray over this city. I'm going to pray over Lee. I'm going to put food aside. You know what, there is a lot about this knife crime here, knife crime here, knife crime. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to pray, Lord. You have to do something because our country is not safe. It might be happening in London. I live in Lee, but Lord, I care about those people living in London. It's not maybe my child who was stabbed, but that mother whose child was stabbed. Just try to imagine yourself that is, if it was my child, I've just won. If it was my daughter who was stabbed like that, I try to imagine the pain that I'll be feeling. So if I identify myself to that mother, you know what? I will cry and I will say, Lord, let this stop. I don't want parents to be crying like that. Lord, they need safety in our country. They need safety in our street. They need safety. You know, and I like the word where God says, humble themselves. Because humbling ourselves means we come to the point where we understand, you know, God, I can't do anything on my own. Humbling yourself means you understand that you can't. With your own strength, you can't do it. There are all the plans. Government can say, oh, we're going to put police here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. It doesn't work. So, Lord, we humble ourselves to say, Father, It's only you who can solve this issue. So we come to you in prayer, in fasting, and we are asking you to turn this situation around, to bring peace in our country, Lord, to bring safety in our country. And do you think if we rise up like a church and pray and keep praying, do you think that God is going to do it? Yes, of course, God is going to do it. Now, let's look at an example, and I would like us to read it. Let's go to Acts chapter 12, as from verse 5. So, he's talking about Peter in prison. Now, if you read prior to that, he says, Herod killed James. You know, he killed James, and he saw that he pleased the Jew. And he's like, okay, let me put Peter in prison. And he was planning to execute Peter as well, to kill him just because he wanted the Jew to be happy. But this is what happened. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I like that word, constant prayer. You know, the church was praying consistently. And you know, I used to think that probably the church did not pray as much for James, because they didn't really know what was going to happen. So he killed James, and now the church is like, no, we're not going to allow Peter to be killed. We have to do something, and the weapon that we have is prayer. And we're going to use that weapon against Herod. Amen? And they did. So he said constant prayer was offered by the church to God for him. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And you know, when I read this passage, I always think, wow, Peter was at peace. How can you be knowing that you're going to be killed and you're sleeping? I think I'll be there just, God, do you know what you're doing? You know, I've been doing your work. I mean, I'm here because I've been preaching about the gospel, and this is me arrested, and I'm about to die. Lord, what are you doing? But you know, he knew his God, and he trusted God. And one thing that he understood is that life is not just about here on earth. You know, after here, that's where the real life is. So he knew that whether I die or not, I'm still okay. If the Lord saves me and I'm alive, I carry on with the work of God. But if I'm killed, guess what? I'm going to be with Jesus. So either way, I'm fine. And therefore, I'm at peace. I trust God for whatever decision that he's going to allow to happen. Amen? And he said, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chain fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on his own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. The church prayed earnestly. The church prayed, the power of prayer, the praying church. Amen. My prayer is that God bring your children back to prayer. Lord, pour the anointing in us, Father, that will be restless when we do not pray. The church prayed, and Peter was saved. Amen. There is power when we come together and pray. Because the Bible says one will chase 1,000, and two will chase what? How many? 10,000. So imagine if a number like this come together and pray, what happens? It's powerful. Let's get back into prayer. Let's get back into prayer. Amen? And the last thing I want to cover is we have to be persistent. You know, there are people who get discouraged. Sometimes we get discouraged. Why? Because we've prayed for something, prayed for someone, prayed for maybe, you know, a topic for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and then God is not doing anything, and we think, okay, I'm going to give up. I'm just going to throw the towel. You know, what's the point praying? No, we have to be persistent. Like in the case of the church of Peter, the Bible says the church was constantly, the church kept praying. And when we read the book of Luke chapter 18, where Jesus gave the example of the persistent widow, in verse 1, Jesus said, men ought to pray. He said, always pray and not faint. So we have to always pray. Pray continuously and not give up. That's the word. When he said not faint, it means not give up. And he gave the parable of this widow. This widow had a problem. She went to this judge. And this judge did not know God. She went and she kept going. She went like, judge, you know, I need to give justice. And she kept going. And you know, one day the judge sat and said, well, it's true that I do not fear man nor God. But I need to see, I'm just paraphrasing. I need to see into this widow's problem. Otherwise, she's going to weary me by her constant coming. And Jesus said, if an unbelieving judge, a judge that does not fear God, can't do that, how much more of your Father who is in heaven? In Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. But he never told us how long. So I always put it this way, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking until the answers comes. Amen. We serve a faithful God. We serve a God who never fails. You know, even though sometimes we pray and pray and pray and we think, God, you've forsaken me. God, you're not answering. No, he hasn't. He is a God of timing. And his timing is not ours. You know, I always say he's never early. He'll always come. If we pray and then he answers straight away, that was because that was the right timing. If we pray and then it takes longer for him to answer, that was because the timing wasn't right. He took his time. Amen. I would just like us to stand on our feet and we're just going to pray. Maybe 2, 3 topics as led by the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to pray for our children, not just ours, but the children in general. Next week, they're going back to school. I'm a parent, and we have parents here, we have grandparents. And you know, sometimes with all the things that are happening in the world, we can't but be tempted to fear, like our children's security and things like that. So I just want us to pray for our children and pray that the Bible says that the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear them. Pray for their protection. And not just ours, pray for protection around their schools, around the neighborhood, and just pray for safety around, across the city, across the country, and just pray that the Lord is going to watch over these children as they go back to school. The schools are going to be safe. And the children are going to be able to learn. Learning will take place. Let's pray for grace for their, you know, the teachers or the tutors as they teach these children. Let's pray.